Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Well, today, if you want to follow along, it's going to be pretty simple. It's all in the book of John, chapter 11, pretty much. And we start this with a narrative about one of Jesus' friends. And it says in John, chapter 11, verse 1, as we begin to read, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair." And I want to stop right here for just a moment and point out something. The Bible is not necessarily laid out in chronological order, because you'll find out the event it's speaking of here doesn't happen until the next chapter. It happens a little bit later. But it's putting you into mind here of who this Mary is that they're talking about here. And it says, "And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick." So Jesus has a friend that's sick. Anybody here got a friend that's sick? A lot of us do. I have a friend right now in Oklahoma that's being sent home tomorrow with hospice care. And in the natural, he's got days, maybe a few weeks at the most. He's sick. The doctor says he's going to die. Jesus has got a friend that they're saying, "Jesus, Lazarus is sick." Now, if you got a phone call this afternoon and one of your best friends was sick, what would you do? You'd probably go see them if they were nearby. You would try to get in contact with them some way. You would do something if they were your friend. And that's pretty much the nature for all of us. We would want to do something to try to help, if at all possible, to help our friend who is sick. So it goes on in verse 3. It says, "So the sisters sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" So then what does Jesus do? Does he say to the disciples, "Come on, disciples, pack the donkeys, let's go"? Now, I realize it doesn't say anything about donkeys there. I threw that in. But he's, because he didn't do it. So. But here he's saying to the disciples, that's what we would think anyway. He would say to the disciples, "Let's get our stuff together. Let's get there. Let's visit Lazarus. He's sick. We got to do something." That's, again, the way that most of us would probably react if we had a close friend who was sick. But Jesus goes on and says, "And when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Then down in verse 6, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was at." Can you imagine this? Jesus, one of your best buds is sick. And he says, "Oh, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I'll stick around here for a couple more days. It's okay." I wonder sometimes what the disciples might have been thinking. How come Jesus isn't rushing down there and taking care of this situation, you know, running down there and healing Lazarus? Because Lazarus is sick and they say he's going to die if something doesn't happen. And Jesus has taken 2 more days in this place. Well, they may or may not have thought that. But Jesus stuck around for 2 more days. Then finally in verses 7 and 8 it says, "And after that he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.'" And boy, this got the disciples' attention. They said, "Rabbi!" The disciples said, told him, "Just now the Jews tried to stone you and you're going there again? Are you sure you want to go back to that place again? After all, Jesus, we don't want to really play dodge rock again, you know? Jesus, what are you thinking here?" In verse 11, "And he said this, and he told him, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up.'" Well, that sounds pretty interesting. Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm on my way to wake him up. Well, we drop down then to verse 12, and it says, then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. And Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Got it now? Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you, speaking to them, that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. This really does kind of sound strange here. Okay, Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. And they say, oh, that's great. And if he's just asleep, he's going to get well. And Jesus says, no, he's dead. But I'm glad for you that I wasn't there, that this happened so that you can believe. Sometimes we end up in some strange circumstance in our life that God allows to take place so that we can believe. A lot of people don't really believe till they get in a hard spot. And then maybe they begin to believe. They begin to then begin maybe have a little confidence and faith in God. But when they don't really need him, it just kind of goes the other way. And they, well, I'll get back to you when I need you type attitude. So we're going to go to him. Down then in verse 16, it says, then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we may die with him. Come on, guys. If they're going to kill Jesus, let's just go ahead and go with him so we can get killed too. I can see the stones are coming. Lazarus is dead, and we're going to go back there and we may be dead too before it's over with. This may have been some of the thoughts that were rummaging through their mind, you know. They were human beings. There were times they got nervous and afraid, I'm sure. Times that they had doubts. It's very obvious that they had doubts at times. In fact, Thomas is the one that you hear called Doubting Thomas later on in the Scripture. Then in verse 17, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, we're going to find out in the next verse, verse 18 here, that this wasn't some big long distance that they had to travel, because it said Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. How long do you think it'd take you to walk 2 miles? Somebody probably say forever, but 2 miles. Average person could probably walk 2 miles in, an hour for sure. I mean, even I can walk, I can walk a mile anyway in about 20-some minutes. So I'm sure I could probably walk 2 miles in about an hour. Now, giving allowance for a breather here. So it wasn't like a great distance separated them. Then in verse 21, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I don't know, but maybe she did like I just did instinctively there, put her hands on her hips and looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, if you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead now. Yet even I know that whatsoever you ask from God, God will give you. So she's exhibiting some faith here. I know that what you ask from God, God will give you. In verse 23, your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. And Martha, like maybe some of us might have done, said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. I am the resurrection. If it was not for God, if it was not for the power of God, there would be no resurrection. If life were really just like some people want you to believe, that it's just some big cosmic accident that took place billions of years ago when something was created out of nothing, but they can't explain how something got created out of nothing, but anyway, that's the story and they're sticking to it. If that's the way things really were, there would be no resurrection. There would be no hope. When you're dead, you're gone. And that's the way they believe it. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And whosoever believes in me will never die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. That's how we get the resurrection and the life, is we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. Then in verse 32, kind of filling in the blanks here because I didn't write all the scriptures down, but they go back and get word to Mary. Jesus is out there. And, you know, Lazarus is already dead. So Mary and some others that are with her, they head out to where Jesus is at. And it says, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing from both sisters here. Jesus, if you'd have been here, you know, if you'd have come 4 days earlier. You know, it's interesting. God doesn't work on our time schedule. And I know we would really love it if he did. But he doesn't. It's just like the person who prays for patience. Lord, give me patience, and I need it now. Well, we want things on our time schedule, but God has his time schedule. He has the point in time that he's going to do what he has planned to do. And he does it for a purpose. Jesus has already said, this is for a purpose, so that you might believe. I mean, it's one thing to walk into a house where the occupant has just died. Here, we got a dead one here. Lay hands on him and say, rise. No, because we could explain that away. We could say, well, no, they weren't really dead, because we have incidents all the time where people are resuscitated. Sometimes people who've been clinically dead for even hours are resuscitated. Sometimes even a little bit longer than that in some foreign countries where they don't go through all the procedures that we go through here, because they still was a little bit of life left in them. But this guy's not only been pronounced dead, he's been wrapped in the burial clothes, he's been put in the tomb, and the stone has been rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb, and it's been sealed. He's a goner. In their mind, next time we see Lazarus, we'll be at the resurrection, however far off that would be. And when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry. Now, I know if you read this in King James, it said he groaned. So I looked up the word groan. And the root word, the root Greek word used, means to snort with anger. I mean, don't you sometimes go to try to explain something to somebody and they just keep getting on your, as my father-in-law used to say, my last nerve? You know? Jesus has been trying to tell these people something, and they keep coming back with the same thing over and over again. Jesus, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Let's get back up and read what it says here. His spirit, in his spirit, and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus wept. The shortest scripture in the Bible, by the way. Jesus wept. Jesus had compassion. He was sorry for what was going on. He was sorry to see them hurting. He felt for them. How many of you, when you find out that maybe one of your friends lost a loved one, you sorrow with them. You feel sorrow for them. Maybe sometimes you just read an article in the newspaper about a death, and the circumstances maybe make you feel sad. I mean, I read an obituary in the paper the other day for a three-month-old baby that I have no idea who that baby is, who the parents are. But it made me feel sad for them. And I felt sorrow for them. So Jesus wept. He had compassion for them. Verse 38, then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days. King James, it says, he stinketh. You throw a body out there, and it returns to the dust from which it came pretty quick sometimes. Depending upon the temperature, the humidity, and some other factors, it can decay fairly rapidly. So in 4 days, a great bit of decomposition could have set in. They didn't inject the body full of fluids that embalm it like we do today, that essentially almost turn the body into a rock. And so she said, he's been in there 4 days. Man, are you sure you want to open this door here? You know? And Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Believe, you're going to see the glory of God. So in verse 41, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. Now, he didn't give some long prayer. And I know that sometimes we think that, or at least some people think that, well, the only way I can reach God is I've got to pray loud. I've got to pray in King James English. And I've got to be long. Oh, Lordeth, I'm so gladdest that thou hast heardeth me. But Jesus just uttered simple prayer there. Lord, I thank you that you've heard me. He didn't get down and cry and pound on the ground and say, God, please raise Lazarus from the dead. God, I'm glad you heard me. That was it. I'm so glad that you heard me. It goes on then to say, I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 43, and after this he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! I'll repeat what has been repeated a lot of other times. People have preached a message about Lazarus. The reason he called him by name was because if he'd have just cried, come out, he'd have had a whole graveyard full of people coming out. Lazarus, come out. Bible tells us, if we go on here and read this, that Lazarus came out of the tomb still bound in grave clothes. And he says, get him out of that stuff. You know, don't suffocate him to death now. You know, get him out of those grave clothes. He's alive. But what is he saying again? I have done this so that you may believe. God sometimes allows things to happen the way they do, and his time schedule, not ours, so that we may believe. We may believe. And I know sometimes it's tough when you're going through the situation. You know, your loved one's sick and about to die or whatever, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. But God has a reason, he has a purpose for why it's happening that way. Well, if you read other portions of the Bible here, the Gospels in particular, about Jesus' ministry, that you find out that he also kind of got a couple of groups of people stirred up every time he did something like this. And there are times when God's Spirit moves and we see a work of God take place, and there'll be people that get stirred up about it in the wrong way. And you know, when the Pentecostal outpouring that took place on Azusa Street back in the early 1900s happened, and the years that followed that outpouring of the Spirit, people made fun of those people they called holy rollers. Most of them came from the wrong side of the tracks as far as society was concerned. People that, to the rest of the world, somewhat seemed to be outcasts, but God was using them, and God was pouring out his Spirit upon them. But there was always somebody there to make fun of them, give them a bad time. It was back then, for Jesus, it was the people that really should have known who he was. You would expect the learned men of the temple, the leaders, would have recognized who Jesus was. After all, they studied. They knew the written word that they had. They knew what it said. But they weren't willing to believe. So in verse 47, it says, so the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said, what are we going to do since this man does many signs? If we let him continue in this way, everyone will believe in him. You see, their big concern wasn't the fact, is Jesus the Messiah? They didn't want people believing in him. Because if everyone will believe in him, then the Romans will come and remove both our place and our nation. We're going to lose our jobs. If you go back and examine the times, just because they were high up in the hierarchy of the Sanhedrin didn't necessarily mean that they came by it honestly and legitimately. Because in some cases, they got put in by outside forces that assisted them in gaining their status. Same way in the world today, just because a person is somewhere high up within a religious denomination or group doesn't necessarily mean that he's got everything together. And we've probably all seen instances of that. I know there's one case that comes to mind to me is a guy by the name of Jim Jones, and he was one time a preacher in the denomination I grew up in, but went down the wrong path. But everybody thought he was great. At least a bunch of folks in California and other places did. Thought he was great. Until he took them all to Guyana and had them drink the Kool-Aid. And then the world found out what he really was. But these people are afraid of losing their jobs. The Romans are going to come in and kick us out if they start believing in him. Can't let this happen. One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish." In other words, we got to kill him. It's in our best interest. In fact, they're justifying it's in the nation's best interest that we kill this man. He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to unite the scattered children of God. God's purpose, God's plan, that they may believe. It goes on then in John chapter 11, skipping to verse 55. Jesus then becomes a wanted man because it says in verse 55, the Jewish Passover was near and many went to Jerusalem from the country to purify themselves before the Passover. And they were looking for Jesus and asking one another as they stood in the temple complex, "What do you think? He won't come to the festival, will he?" They're debating. Will Jesus show up for the festival here in at Jerusalem? I mean, the word's out on the street that if we go back and report this to Sanhedrin, that they got plans, you know. He's probably heard that. He won't come. That was kind of the word maybe drifting around the street here. Because it says the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it so they could arrest him. Well, next week is Palm Sunday, and next week we'll be talking about what happened when Jesus went into Jerusalem at that particular time. And we'll remind you all of these events take place basically within a 2-mile distance here. It wasn't all very far. But God has a purpose and a plan that we may believe. And sometimes he has to rattle our cage a little bit with his purpose and his plan to get us to believe. But he's doing it for our good. And I know some people don't like some of the things that come into their life and then some of the things that happen to them. But I'll tell you, I'd much rather go through some hard spots here and not have to go to a really hard spot later on. I'd rather go through the hard places here and have eternity with God than have it easy here and have eternity in hell. Because now it's just for a season. And I know Jesus, God, has a purpose and a plan for my life. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And even though at times it seems like you can't figure out what it is, God has a plan for every one of us, a purpose for every one of us. And in his time and in his season, he will make it known. And Father, I thank you today that you love us so much. And Father, as we're going into the season, Father, where we think about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the fact that he went to the cross and gave his life for our sins. Father, we are so thankful that you love us so much that you gave heaven's best to pay the price for our salvation. And Father, all we have to do is believe and ask Him to come into our heart and into our life. And Father, I pray if there's anyone listening that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit would touch their heart and life today, and they would invite Jesus in. I thank you for it, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's just...
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.